We're on another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars here. We're serving church planters and pastors and folks discerning their calling. And we just hope this is a really impactful and engaging and equipping hour for you. Our hope is that you engage, that you don't sit back. This isn't watching the TV. We're on our little Zoom platform, so we're going to be asking you questions. We're going to be asking for your feedback. We're going to be engaging you along the way. We're going to do that right away. Here's the way we're going to do that. I'm going to send you over a poll. We're going to ask you three questions. If you've been on here before, like a few of you, you've seen a few of these. The first one is, tell us about yourself. Are you discerning your calling in ministry? Are you a church planter? Are you a pastor? Or is your calling different right now and you're coming to us in a different role? You can tell us more of that in the, via the chat. So that's question one. Question two is, are you a part of a local vineyard church? This conversation, especially having Roy on our call here, is not necessarily just vineyard folks who are here, and we're very open. We're glad you're here. If you're not from the vineyard, if you are from the vineyard, hey, welcome back. This is you're part of the family. We're glad you're here. And then also, we're focusing in today on this theme, these strategies commonly referred to as disciple-making movements, or DMM. We just want to know, like, hey, how familiar are you with this? Totally new to DMM stuff. I've never heard this term. You've heard a little bit about it. Maybe you've read some. You've heard people use the lingo. Or you're somebody who's, like, practicing DMM strategies in your community right now. We'd love to know that. So click through those things. We see people filling it out right now. And while you're all doing that, I do want to introduce our folks here today. So we have Roy Moran. Roy is the senior pastor of the Shoal Creek Community Church and also an author. We're going to be peddling his book later today. Don't worry, Roy. I'm not going to make you sell it. I'll sell it to everybody. And Roy's just been leading churches throughout the U.S. for a long time. His church has really grown in the Kansas City area. And we're going to hear a lot about how today the growth also has come through these strategies of disciple-making movements. And you've just done that a lot throughout the country now in training people. And there's just groups and groups and groups in your city and in your church that are meeting using these discipling principles. And Roy, we're excited to learn from you today. Thanks for taking the time this morning. We're glad you're here. How are you doing?
Well, thanks. I appreciate you having me on. This is quite an honor. So I'm looking forward to being with all these folks.
Yeah, absolutely. And also we have David Hinman. David's a pastor at the Gilbert Vineyard. As we said previously in Phoenix, proud tortoise owner and pet, has three at home. David, is that right? Do you have three tortoises in the backyard? Depending on the day, who knows? David's also one of our regional reps for Multiply Vineyard, serving the Southwest region. He and his wife, Lissa, have planted two churches over the past 30 years. They've done a ton of missional work and have really been, I mean, David, you've talked about this a lot. This DMM stuff has really changed a lot of your life over the past handful of years. And so you serve as a city team catalyst and a coach, doing a lot with DMM stuff throughout the U.S. and even abroad. David, thanks for being here today. You're going to serve a little bit as interviewer for Roy, but you have a ton to offer too. So don't worry, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions along the way. You're going to have to actually give some of your expert opinions. But how are things today in Arizona?
It's nice here. we're enjoying it because it's getting a little bit cooler. We'll probably be down to about 98 today. So that's a little chilly.
Perfect.
For us.
My name is Justin Jenton and I work on the Multiply Vineyard team. It was 47 degrees this morning in Duluth, Minnesota, where I'm from, way up north, not quite 98. But we're glad everybody's here. Let me just share our poll quick to see who's in the room. We got about 10% of us who are discerning their calling. Welcome. We're really happy that you're here and we hope that this will be a helpful tool in that. And then another maybe 30% almost who are church planters. Awesome. We love having our church planters folks who are just in the trenches right now. We're excited that you're here. About half of the room is pastors. And then a handful of us, maybe 8%, have a different calling. And we've seen a few of those in the chat window. The majority of us, 82%, are vineyard folks. Welcome, vineyard folks. And to the 18% who aren't, we're so excited you're here again. We're really glad. Roy's one of them. You know, we're not even on the panel. It's not just a vineyard conversation. And these DMM strategies are very much kingdom-oriented principles that aren't specific to any one denomination, and you'll hear more about that. And the majority of the folks here, maybe half of us, have heard some about DMM stuff, but not a ton. About a quarter are actually practicing DMM, and 20%, hey, this is totally new. So we're excited you're here, and we hope that this will be helpful for you. So I'm gonna pass over to David. David, would you just kind of lead us as we go in kind of these initial questions you have for Roy?
Yeah. Roy, I wanted to just ask you a little bit about your story and what really brought you to this idea of hybrid churches. And so if you could share a little bit about that and just explain some of the terms.
Okay. Well, you know, I was involved in a church plant, six people started in my living room. And we were blessed with some numerical success. And as a result of that, we were able to acquire a facility and started it even growing faster. And as a result of that, began to ask ourselves if we wanted to get into the typical situation of buying bigger, more land, building bigger facilities. And our leadership team just felt like we wanted to have some type of scalable strategy that wasn't connected to buildings or leadership structures. And so we began to look around the world and find some folks who were doing some things where the gospel was viral, and it was a multiplicative disciple making. It was multiplying, no addition taking place, and it wasn't bound by these structures and stuff. And so that intrigued me. And then another piece of that, I began to look at the success of gospeling as it existed in globally and in the U.S. and discovered how bad we were doing. For those of you that have read Spent Matches, I spend the first chapter describing those statistics and discovering that so few churches in the U.S. have a conversion growth rate. All of these sort of perfect storm or streams of influence kept colliding down on me. And so I ran across some friends in Northern India, Sub-Saharan Africa, who were practicing what now a lot of people use the three letters DMM, or disciple making movement strategies. It was a way of planting the gospel where instead of doing evangelism like we typically do in a persuasional mode, they invited people to start reading the Bible. And in that small group setting, they asked them to identify an obedient statement. If this is God speaking today, what would you do about this in the next 24 to 48 hours? And who would you like to share with about what you're learning? And those simple principles began some amazing things where, you know, hundreds of thousands of people were coming to faith, and just it's just uncanny what I was watching and experiencing. So we began to let them mentor us, but I'm bringing this thing back from the East into a Western situation. I have an attractional church. I was in the Willow Creek movement. I don't know if I can use that term these days without shame being put upon me, but we still do, and we still have a very attractional meeting on a Sunday morning that focuses on the non-believing community, and we began to ask, how do these two fit together? Because the idea of planting the gospel and having it move away from us was not exactly what we had thought about in terms of building a kingdom outpost that would be able to dispense the gospel and heal and transform people's lives. In our mind and our mindset, that was all about coming rather than going. And so through a series of providential events, I came upon this idea of a hybrid car having two different power plants in it, having a gasoline engine and an electric engine, and that those were diametric, well, not opposed, but they were radically different principles or concepts for propulsion. But yet, because they existed in the same vehicle, they shared a common mission. And so we put the attractional church that we were doing. We haven't really changed in form, at least. We haven't changed a lot in that. We still do it every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and there's music, and there's, you know, there's an offering and a message and all that kind of stuff. So it still looks pretty much the same from the outside. But then we began to ask ourselves, how would we create this go side, this the gospel moving away from us? And so we used the hybrid church or hybrid car as an analogy to explain why we would say two different things. So when we train our leaders, our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our learning institutions and in different venues like traveling baseball and soccer, volleyball teams and CrossFit gyms and those kind of things, when we train them, we encourage them not to invite people to Shoal Creek. Don't use the name. Shoal Creek is not an issue. We're not interested in them coming to Shoal Creek. But on the other side, on Sunday morning, we'll regularly say, hey, we're starting a new series. Invite your friends. Bring them. And we've come to believe that there are about 50% of people that will come. We get half the people that attend Shoal Creek come without even a friend inviting them. So we still, on an average month, we still get about 40 families who visit. Half of those people would self-identify as non-believers. A half of them come without any relational connection. So we still believe that there's a place for this place-based local fellowship in our culture. It still works, but it probably is not going to fulfill the Great Commission. I only have 400 parking spaces and 1,200 seats. And so if God were to answer my prayer today and all 300,000 people that we pray for to come to faith in the Clay County area, if they came, my strategy would not work. Something would be wrong there. And so we realized that it's okay, but it's not going to achieve the Great Commission. So this other piece, the disciple making movement strategy, does have the ability to achieve the Great Commission in our culture. So that's kind of a short version of how I got there.
David, we got you muted right now, so that we didn't hear interrupt in what Roy was saying.
Okay, there we go.
Back in, yeah.
Roy, I've talked to you a number of times, and I know that you've launched nearly 1,000 groups within Kansas City over the years. And I just wanted to have you share a little bit. How do you find these people that are willing to adopt the, I guess you could say, the electric power plant idea, that the electric side of the hybrid model?
Well, and just to be clear, Shoal Creek hasn't launched 1,000 groups in the city.
Okay,
you know, we have a lot of partners now over, you know, the past 10 years that we've been involved in this. We have a number of other churches involved. We have a number of other ministries involved that are focused on reaching our city in a group we call Disciple KC. Well, it's hard to say. One of the things is most of the movements, you know, there are about 653 of these DMM or CPM type movements that has a technical definition of 100 groups, four generations wide, four generations deep, you know, over a short period of time. There are about 653 of those right now that we're counting in the world. Most of them start out of the Christian community. All of them do, actually. You find these rare. I say this knowing that I may offend someone, but we find these rare Christians who actually have a heart for non-believers and the lost. And so they have a lifestyle that demonstrates that. They have legitimate relationships in the non-believing world in which they can find trust. And so we just train them basically to practice a new way of gospeling, and that is invite your friends to read the Bible with you and discover what God has to say about life. And in that group, we encourage obedience. We say, okay, if this is God speaking, then what would you do about it? And we discover that non-believers, through a practice of obedience, or we might think about it through a practice of learning to trust that there's a creator God who sent his son to die in their place, to allow them the opportunity to live a kingdom life in this world. They take small steps of obedience into the kingdom of God and the family of God.
Roy, we've had a couple questions come in, and one's from Marcus, which I think is right on as you're talking about this dynamic, right, of holding up two different models of church and trying to do it all together. Marcus asks, how do you counsel us to make sure we keep the focus on disciple-making movements in the midst of the busyness / distractions of life in the Western world? You know, and maybe said otherwise, like, hey, you're not quitting the day job of being a pastor, right? Mm-hmm. And yet there is this lifestyle of discipleship. Would you tell us a little bit about that tension?
Well, I could talk a long time about that tension. I have many scars to prove that it exists. It's not easy. I mean, I feel like I'm pushing a boulder up the hill all the time. And so there's if you're looking for momentum in this process, I'll turn 64 next month or in November. I've been at this 10 years and it just feels like I'm pushing a ball up the hill. So I guess the first thing I would say, Marcus, and I think I've said this to you personally, it's hard. it is hard. It is not easy by any means. We might think it's simple, a simple, repeatable type of gospel strategy, but it's hard. I'm a real fan of the Four Disciplines of Execution, the book that kind of lays down this idea that there's a whirlwind that we have to fight against. And so I think one of the things I realize is that I'm going to spend 80% of my time fighting the whirlwind, and 20% of the time, if I'm disciplined at it, I can carve out the focus on that which might multiply. And so I keep that in mind, and I don't beat myself up thinking that I can spend any more than 20% of my time involved in focusing on and really laser focus on things that might multiply. So that's maybe a short answer to that process. I do think you have to have clarity. For me and for us here at Shoal Creek, the hybrid analogy or metaphor gives us clarity to understand which side we're on and which principles of leadership work. And also we have dedicated a staff member just to the go side. So we have one staff member whose full-time job is watching the gospel go away from us. And so as they watch, you know, that's how we measure success for him, you know, in that process. So that helps me. I mean, if those of you don't have staff or your church planters, I know that's not helpful at all. Yeah. But that's just a few thoughts. I don't know if that helps Marcus at all.
So Roy, could you talk a little bit about your scorecard? It seems like every church has some form of a scorecard, but what would be your scorecard with regards to the hybrid church?
So we have gone through multiple mission statements at Shoal Creek. At first, we started just sort of took Willow's mission statement to turn irreligious people into, we actually put in there a community of fully devoted followers. And then it was to turn spiritual seekers. And then it was to turn, then we kind of focused on multiplying disciples. And so as we've gone down through that mission statement, slowly but surely, attendance and has waned in its ability. In fact, we have not grown in attendance in 4 years. And that no longer bothers us. Now, I know that many people listening to this might be in the church planting mode, and they're trying to achieve critical mass. You know, they're trying to achieve a place where they can actually, you know, receive a salary from this thing and put their full time at it and that kind of stuff. So I don't mean to discourage anyone in that category at all. We achieved that when we began to apply these principles. So you have to keep that in mind. And so as I think about this whole process, and the realization of metrics. You know, how do we measure? So we have asked ourselves, and we're still in the process. It's messy, very chaotic. We're still in the process of saying our chief metrics is multiplication. Where can we see multiplying disciples? So a disciple is simply being someone who's growing in their obedience to all of Jesus's teachings. And when we use the word Jesus there, we mean the Bible. So growing in obedience to all of the biblical truth that there is. And are they multiplying themselves in the lives of other people? And so we count that as our chief metric at this point. And you know, if you're a 4DX fan, you know, that's really a lag goal. You know, that's not a lead goal in that sense. And we're still struggling with what are those lead goals? What is it that causes multiplication to happen in people's lives? But we're honed in on that as a core metric for our success.
So let me just jump in here. We want to make sure we're kind of pausing, you know, let Roy breathe for a minute as we kind of talk around the around the table here. And I just sent over a question to everybody in the chat window. We want to engage you guys. So I wonder, and click the raise hand button if this is you, who's felt this desire, this maybe tension to make a dent in the city in the more impactful way? Roy, that's what I hear you talking about, right? Is like, we had this big church, we're growing this thing, and I actually still want to meet the people next door in another neighborhood who don't know Jesus. And we got a bunch of people, just hands just jumping up right now, 25, 28, a bunch of people, 30 people clicking. Yeah, that's me. We have that feeling in us. And I think church planters often feel that. It's probably good if you feel that thing. And then also, you know, there is a little bit, Roy, you've talked about this sort of dissatisfaction, right? You're not giving up on the church. You're saying, hey, we want the church to be the way that we see it in the scriptures, just going and like transforming people's lives. And so I think there is a little bit of that. You need a little bit of dissatisfaction, you need a little bit of entrepreneurial spirit to go out and go meet those folks. So folks, thanks for jumping hands up there. I want to send over a couple quick resources. So one, if you do feel that little, hey, I daydream about the ways the church can meet our needs in community. That's one of the characteristics of a church planter. And the Vineyard wants to partner with you, and Multiply Vineyard wants to come alongside you. And so we have this little self-assessment. It's 10 simple questions that could change the trajectory of your life. And it really just asks around like, hey, if you're a church planter, you need to have that little bit of dissatisfaction. Michael Gatlin, our director, he often says, sometimes the best church planters are kind of annoying because they're in their church and they're like, wait, why aren't we doing it this way? Why aren't we doing it that way? And so if that's you, if you're one of the annoying people, please take that. If you also have that vision for how Tracy has this saying, hey, I'm set up for success then, smiley face. She's that question asker of why are we doing it that way? So feel free to go there, fill those out. We want to just get connected and follow up with you and help if that is something that you're discerning your calling in right now. And then also, Roy, I promised I wouldn't make you sell this. So I know we're only a little bit in, but I want to get people the link to your book because you guys, if we're only in here 60 minutes today, but this is a great text that really brings this up and tells the story that that Roy's talking about here. So the book is Spent Matches, Igniting the Signal Fire for the Spiritually Dissatisfied. So we'd love for you to go check that out, pick it up on Amazon or wherever you get your books. Let's go over to just kind of shift gears a little bit. We've talked around DMM, right? And we've talked a little bit about it, Roy, in terms of your story. David, do you want to just kind of do sort of a question that sort of, let's hone in on like actually break down some of the components of DMM.
Yeah. Well, my introduction to it was about 4 years ago, and many, you know, what I really saw was people just learning about disciple making movements. I read several books. One was called Miraculous Movements by Jerry Trousdale, and I kept on just doubting, is that possible here? But I began to learn more and more about it, and just began to even see some of the fruit here. In the West, as we developed groups and a network within Arizona, and then we trained a number of Vineyard pastors across the U.S. And one of the things that I think that is really needed is to equip people to engage others in places where they live, work, learn, and play, but not just engage them, but also begin to disciple them right in those places. Oftentimes we think that the only option is to invite them, you know, on Sunday to our church, but we're called, all of us are called to disciple people. And I think it works really well in places where we live, work, learn, and play. And these become in some ways embryonic churches, I guess you could say. And that's how a lot of times churches form, out of these discovery groups. And we could talk a little bit more about that at some time. But we're seeing a lot of fruit. We're seeing a lot of people come to know the Lord and become disciple makers that are actually making other disciples and seeing them reproduce. So it's really exciting to see some of the traction that's taking place.
Yeah, I love that. And we've, you know, in the Vineyard, we feel like this, that it's a tool in the toolbox for church planting, right? And Isaiah asked a great question. He said, hey, wouldn't it be wise to start a church by using DMM right off the bat?
Yeah.
And I mean, that's the thing, right? Is that we do see when you make disciples, you're going to likely have a church that gets formed from that. Not always do people sort of just send out and launch a church and then begin making disciples. Sometimes people don't. And the Vineyard, we want to be about both of those things. We want to be about that. And I think that's what you've really shown us, Roy, is that, hey, that's possible to do those. And yours was even different because you had to kind of steer the ship once it was already moving in one direction. Would you say anything to Isaiah's question there about starting off right from the bat, doing DMM, kind of getting it in the DNA of the church plant right at the beginning, Roy?
Yeah, I think, you know, we have to be careful when we use this three little letter acronym DMM. We think it's a simple strategy, but it's a way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And it's important, surely, when you start out, it would be great to have that way of thinking embedded in everyone we're working with. And so, for instance, you know, as I said before, all disciple-making movements really have started out of a Christian community. So let's take Sub-Saharan Africa and the city team, or now New Generations work that's taken place there. It's upwards of 1.5 million people. Close to 50,000 churches have been planted in the last 15 years, 16 years, something like that. But that started over in the Grand Bassam in the early 2000s when a group of Christian ministries got together and said, we want to move the needle on the Great Commission in our communities. And so they covenanted together in Grand Bassam and Cote d'Ivoire to put this into practice across Sub-Saharan Africa. And so now we see the back end of that. So starting out, you know, with a group of people who have this real passion to make a difference in the gospel, and embedding in them the DNA or the thinking, the new way of thinking. So for instance, we often talk about discipleship. I like to think that there's, you know, when you're thinking in this context of movement, you're moving from discipleship to disciple making. You're moving from content driven growth to obedience driven multiplication. And so there's some DNA that has to be reset in people's minds, especially for those of us who are Americans. You know, I found that even, you know, we've seen people come to faith with no church background whatsoever, and quickly they gain a church thinking because they grew up in a churched country. And so for them, the idea of their relationship with Jesus being 24/7 is under attack when they start coming to a local fellowship on Sunday morning, and they experience this really energetic type of spiritual environment. It's really rich. And so they quickly fall into the fact that they go back into that 167 hours a week, and they need that 168th hour to recharge their batteries. They don't have a kingdom mindset. They don't live sent. They don't understand that they were healed by God to be sent into the world to help heal the world. So it's a hard task But it takes some time to get that in. And when you have a small group of people, you're starting out, if you're patient and you want to instill that, it could be a very valuable thing that could reap impact, you know, at the 10-year mark. I think we have to be patient in this process to realize, even when you look back at say, the story of the Grand Bassam, that was, I think, in 2003. It really wasn't until 2008 that they saw anything significant begin to happen. There were all of these learnings that had to take place, pivoting that had to take place out of those learnings to be able to get the gospel to take root and to multiply. So if we have patience and we instill the right DNA, I think in a group, it's a great way to start.
Yeah. Well, I can witness to that. My first two groups actually failed, and it was just perseverance and learning and being willing to fail that was really helpful. Mm-hmm. Another thing that I discovered is that the most fruitful people are oftentimes the least expected. Mm-hmm. You know, I look at some people and I go, wow, they have their act together. They would be great. They've been trained, you know, maybe in Bible college. But the ones that are actually making the most difference and seeing multiplication happen are people that I would least expect. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that DMM really focuses on everyone is, you know, everyone gets to disciple. Mm-hmm. It's not just a certain group of people, but we're really releasing everyone and mm-hmm. equipping and training them to make a difference.
Yeah. So. Yeah, well, go ahead, Justin.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, I think there's folks that are probably like, hey, I just want to see the steps, right? Like, give me some of the components. I just sent over a resource we have on our website, multiplyvineyard.org/DMM, real creative URL, I know. Yeah. And what we're there, you can download two key resources. One is our free ebook, An Intro to Disciple Making Movements, Launching New Churches by Making Disciples That Make Disciples. It's really going to, and David had a hand in really creating this with us. And so we would love for you to go pick that up and read through and see some of the components because, you know, really what I hear is they're pulled right from the scriptures. And like what David was saying around that, those people that are unexpected, like, isn't that the power of the kingdom? That it's this upside down nature of the kingdom that just the people who look like they have it all together aren't the ones who are always moving the gospel forward, yeah. Right? Jesus called all these people who were disaffected. And so check that out there. We'd love for you to download that. You just put in your email and do it. One other thing in there is an outline for disciple discovery Bible studies, or discovery groups. There's sort of a few different names. And Jeremy asked a question about those. David, give us just like this brief snapshot of what a discovery group is in your mind.
Sure. You know, I mentioned earlier, it's kind of like an embryonic church because it has various aspects that are kind of built into it. But it's basically around seven questions. It just starts out with, you know, what are you grateful for, which is worship essentially. And then we go into what are your concerns. And then we get right to scripture and we have various scopes and sequences that we use. But passages of scripture overseas in Muslim countries, they will actually start with creation of Christ. They restate it in their own words. And then we ask simple questions like, what are you learning about God from this passage? What do you learn about people? And then, which is unique, we ask them, how can you actually obey this? I mean, if this is true, what will you do this week? And we really look for tangible things that we can do. And then also, what can we do as a group this week to obey this passage? And then finally, what I would call the evangelistic part of it is who can you share what you're learning with this week and what you're applying? So that's essentially what we do. But then what happens the following week is you have accountability and you ask the questions, you know, how did it go this last week? You know, were you able to obey the passage that we talked about last week? And how did it go with regards to sharing it with other people? And so there's a lot of just really healthy things that are built in to these groups that really allow them to replicate. And it's simple because usually after I lead a group for three times, I begin to have other people lead it. And it's just simple. It's replicative. And you'll see people that are just brand new in their faith, able to begin to do this in places where they live, work, learn, and play. So, you can download the document that Justin said. I'll mention a couple other things too. We have training. Is this a good place to mention this, Justin?
Go ahead. Dive in.
Yeah, if you click, you'll see my email at the very bottom. We have ongoing training where we do it via Zoom, which is very, easy for most people because they can do the training in their pajamas at night. But we do that, and we also have resources that we send out through a regular newsletter. We update people on just things that are happening across the country and just share even what testimonies and things that people are seeing happening in their particular area. So if you're interested in that, you can just email me and we'll send you some options as far as ways that you can begin to learn and connect and grow in this.
Yeah, and we do want to, we'll spend the rest of our time really talking about the practicality of it here. You know, Rand was asking, hey, what's the best way to get started? And so we want to go there. I just want to say, yeah. You know, Roy, to your point about moving from like sort of content-driven growth learning to obedience-based discipleship, that is such a hard shift, I think, for most folks in the U.S. or most folks in the West. Mm-hmm. I've been running a Discovery Bible study for about a year now. And still that question of like, what does this mean for you this week? What's a challenge? What's Jesus inviting you to do? Not just what are the good things in here? Everybody wants to talk about like their Bible facts or knowledge, or they want to like comment on the story. Getting it to having them make commitments each week, that's a new way to learn. And yet it's the thing we see in the scriptures all over is people need to follow first and then it works. Then it actually changes their life. Roy, what's worked for you in helping people adjust to that shift, to think about obedience-based discipleship, following him, versus just taking it in on a weekend and enjoying a good sermon?
Well, I think going back to some basic teachings of Jesus, you know, John 14:15, it's hard to read that without coming out of that believing that Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, do what I say, not agree with me or figure out how to explain what I've said in a more creative way to other people. So going back to the biblical truth and helping people understand God's love language is obedience. And I think, you know, for us, that for some people will pose a theological problem that exposes our misunderstanding of grace. And so I think just beginning to get a hold of Jesus's teachings and look at it again and come to the realization, like for instance, just in Matthew 28, oftentimes I'll be in a training situation with people and quote Matthew 28 and say, you know, and Jesus says, baptize them and teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And I'll just wait for someone in the room to suggest that maybe I left out something. And they never do, because you can move through teaching them to obey all things so quickly, and obedience gets dropped from the Great Commission. And so going back to some of that understanding that really we're not talking about something new here. We're just rediscovering some emphasis that Jesus had. I use a metaphor for people that tends to work, and I suggest that they might be spiritually obese because, you know, just as we were getting ready for this webinar, I think we learned that our brother Dave here has a new workout. You know, it's what was it, Dave? Sit and eat?
No, sit while you get fit.
Sit while you get fit. Okay, so you can sit and eat and get fit at the same time. I'm not sure, you know. I do think that we believe that to be true in a spiritual sense. Mm-hmm. And so what we have is that when we eat more than our body can use, we store it as fat. That fat becomes an enemy to everything about our life and our body. And the same thing happens to, you know, a Christian, is we get spiritually obese. We have more facts than we actually have obeyed. We know more than our obedience expresses. And so we become spiritually obese in that process. And when you get spiritually obese, then all of a sudden, because we know more than we do, we take on a massive hypocritical lifestyle. And so I would rather be about taking in a little bit of truth and obeying it than taking in a lot of truth and satisfying my mind rather than really letting my soul learn to follow in obedience to Jesus.
That's good.
That's good.
I wanted to mention something. I mean, I think that probably a lot of what you're saying resonates with people out there. And what people often do is they hear something and they're like, hey, I'm excited about this. And they maybe preach it from the pulpit. I've heard you talk about just moving from like more of a marketing mindset to more of that of a terrorist. And could you talk about like how could people begin to adopt and embrace this in their local church? You know, what would be the next steps? And also what would be the approach that you would take?
Yeah. You know, my early years in this, I was like a kid with a new toy or the latest, greatest thing that I wanted people to invest, buy into. And I offended a lot of people and trashed a lot of relationships. And I come at this from experience. And so, you know, when we think about the metaphor that Dave just mentioned, it gets me in trouble a little bit, but I always talk about, you know, we need to move from marketer to terrorist in our understanding of how to pursue a change of culture. Marketers stand in the middle of the room. They use three-color brochures. They use the loudest place on the volume knob that they can find, and they try to get as much attention as possible of everyone to move in a direction. Terrorists do the exact opposite. They work in the dark. They work in silence. They work with a disadvantage. They work with the disenfranchised. They work around the edges and find those holy discontent. And my analogy, I don't buy into the damage that terrorists do to people. So I hope you're not hearing that. But I think their strategy of attracting people, you know, is something we ought to pay attention to. So how does a 17-year-old girl from Omaha, Nebraska, you know, find herself in Syria or Western Iraq, you know, as a part of a jihadist movement? You know, it's because they have this very unique way of taking the disenfranchised and getting them into the middle of the fight. And so I encourage people to start small. You know, you mentioned it already, Dave, you know, or I don't know, is it Justin, about, you know, those people that cause the most problems or oftentimes create more friction for us who are leaders in a church, you know, because they always want to go do something weird and wild and crazy, and they don't seem to want to, you know, get involved in the mainstream of what we're about. Mm-hmm. So just finding people who are interested, serving that interest by reading books, you know, like Dave, you mentioned early on, you read Miraculous Movements, David Watson's Contagious Disciple Making. You know, there a new book by Jerry Trousdale, Kingdom Unleashed. There are all kinds of things like that.
Yeah. Here's a picture of the Kingdom Unleashed. It just came out about maybe 4 or 5 months ago. I wanted to mention one other book too. This book really helped me to understand what was happening, within the U.S. Mm-hmm. and the West. It's called The Great Evangelical Recession, by John Dickerson. And I think one of the things that we need to do is really confront the brutal facts of what's happening. And it's hard for us to do that oftentimes. But you see it happening in business all the time where people look at the bottom line and mm-hmm. then they make changes. And I don't know, but I think that oftentimes most of the people that are leading churches are pastors and teachers. And the people that oftentimes cause problems are the apostolic people. Mm-hmm. They become restless, and that's one thing that I discovered. It's a lot of times the apostolic people, maybe the evangelistic, have that holy discontentment that you're talking about. And I know that's what brought mm-hmm. me into disciple making movements. I actually you know, even being on staff at large churches where you see a lot of things happening, there still was, hey, are we equipping people to do the work of the ministry?
Sure.
And are we equipping them to make disciples that actually reproduce? And so I think it does start with a sense of just discontentment and just wanting to see more, especially in the whole respect with equipping just your average person to do the stuff, to do discipleship. And I would say this, I was at a conference just a while ago, and we asked this question. We said, and this was maybe 50, 60 people, but we said, how many of you are actually discipling another person or discipling a group? And I would say maybe 5 people raised their hands. And then the follow-up question was, how many of you are discipling someone that is actually discipling someone else? And 0 people. And so it showed me that most people probably want to disciple. They want to reach out. They want to engage places where they live, work, learn, and play. But a lot of times they just don't know how. And I think the DMM really helps them to begin to live out a lifestyle that really makes a difference outside of the walls of the church.
Chad McKay is saying over in the chat window here, you have put words to what we've been working out over the past few years as we begin to plant. So thank you for that. This is so good. Thank you guys both. Let's kind of move. We got a bunch of great questions, and I just want to like honor the folks who have been sending in good questions. So let's kind of lightning round a little bit. Roy, I want to hit this one. Chris asked this, is there a focus on biblical literacy education in these, specifically for Discovery Bible Studies? It seems in my context in the Northeast that people have really incredible views about the Bible. And it would seem that an education on biblical literacy and theology is the best place to start. What are your thoughts?
Well, I mean, the whole approach to disciple-making movement strategy is really about biblical literacy in a sense, is that helping people, and I'm not sure if I'm on the same definition here, but the idea of getting people to understand the story of God and their part in that story. And so we tend to start our reading plan from Genesis and move all the way through to the end of the story, the consummation of the end of the ages in that sense. And so so people just continue to read the Bible and understand. You know, I've got a guy who's probably he's been a believer for, I'm going to say 15 years now. I think he told me the other day he's read through the Bible 8 times in this process of using this obedience-based disciple-making strategy. I would put his knowledge of the Bible up against a seminary student's in terms of his understanding of what happens in Ezekiel or what happens in Lamentations or what happens in Revelation or, you know, so when people begin to get their fingerprints on the Bible for themselves, they stop letting other people tell them what God wants them to hear. They develop a face-to-face relationship with God. There is a competence that grows in them about handling the truth of the Bible for themselves, rather than always being dependent on other people about what it says and how they should live it out. And so the ownership grows, their confidence grows, and their ability to trust God grows in this process as they gain an understanding of what the text actually says itself from their experience, not from someone else's.
Great. Lindsay has a great question. She says, I'm a planter who is coming at this from a different angle than Roy. I'm starting with mission, not attraction. But in starting with mission, what are the ways that I can stay true to the missional model and also use attractional models, attractional methods, even maybe without jumping into your traditional Sunday worship method? So Roy, what, you know, and another question kind of along the way there was like, hey, how do people hear about you, right? Like, So cultural, maybe this is the area we were talking about, just like cultural inroads and access points. You know, some of those, that attractional model stuff actually does draw people in. Tell us about what you've learned about that.
Well, I'd hate to disagree with Lindsay, because I'm sure she would pummel me in an argument. But I believe that at its basis, everything is attractional. To get people involved in a missional, you have to attract people. So there's a certain amount of attractional. So when we use the word attractional as a strategy for a large church setting and that kind of stuff, even in our disciple-making movements, I was just in Eastern Africa, and we're pioneering a strategy of reaching the 30 unreached people groups in northern Kenya along the border of Ethiopia there. And we took a medical team in, a very attractional strategy, but we also took in a group of Rendili folks. We were in the Gabra tribe. We took the Rendili's disciple makers in, and they embedded there for 4 weeks after we did the medical clinic. Mm-hmm. So the idea, you know, of we have to figure out a way to find a reason to exist in a community. So I think about for my community, I sit here in a house that's in the suburbs of the United States. I'm in Northeast Kansas City. I've got all kinds of rich people all around me. They don't think they're rich, but they're rich in the world's global standards. Mm. But they have all kinds of poverty. They have poverty of purpose. And so we're using a life coaching tool to be able to draw them into this idea of how do I gain purpose in my life? That life coaching tool is soaked with the teachings of Jesus. We use marriage because they have a poverty of marriage. And so we use all kinds of training on how to be a better spouse, how to be a better, you know, how to find yourself so you can find your spouse, all kinds of different things. All of that, you know, tends to be based right in just reading the Bible for themselves and, mm-hmm. and discovering that. We find a high degree of parenting mm-hmm. as an interest. And so that's a very attractional thing. We're right now currently attempting to focus. If I were at Shoal Creek's campus, I would be 1 mile away from my Somali mosque. Mm-hmm. And we have 10,000 Somalis here in Kansas City. And so we're now right now strategizing how we can find a way to exist alongside some Somali folks and be able to plant the gospel inside that community. So it's all about, you know, finding being an exegete, not just of the Bible, but of the community and culture that you're in, finding those accesses to apply, you know, the truths of God, because mm-hmm. I believe, I think we all believe that, you know, in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it may it be on earth as it is in heaven. So our goal is to bring heaven to earth. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to heal these spots. And so how do we find these spots that are broken and hurting? And how do we bring the biblical truth that will heal them to that? And we do it in a lightweight way. We don't do it in the big resource way, but we do it by getting obedient based disciple makers to come in and begin to teach other people the beauty of what it's like to live in obedience to the Creator God, and not just have a Creator God relationship, but have a Father God relationship. And that obedience begins to heal the land in that process. So I don't know if I'm answering your question there, Justin, but you know, poverty exists. It's just not always economic.
Yeah. I wanted to add something too. I mean, I think part of the strategy, I mean, obviously it starts with a lot of prayer, extravagant prayer. And you see this overseas, especially just once a week, there's half nights or a whole night of prayer that goes into just hearing God. But I think a lot of the groups come out of passion, just loving people, meeting needs in the community, discovering what the needs are. Even simple things like just praying for people. Within the Vineyard tradition, we know a lot about just prayer ministry, prayer evangelism. But you'll see people that really respond to seeing their needs met through compassion. And that's where a lot of the small groups are spawned, because you begin to see people that are open to God, and trusted relationships have been developed. And naturally, the next step is helping them to discover God and to experience the kingdom of God. Yeah. So it's very holistic. It's mm-hmm. a very holistic approach. It's not just the gospel of accepting Jesus and following him, but it's also meeting physical and emotional needs.
Yeah. It's a kingdom gospel. I think if I could just add on to that quickly, you know, I think we have preached a gospel of forgiveness and it stops at the cross. And Jesus never intended for the gospel to stop at the cross. He intended for it to heal our land. And so a kingdom gospel, you know, is a gospel that takes, you know, kingdom driven people who join their creator in co-creating the new kingdom by taking the transformed lives and healing what's around them.
There's a couple questions about just like how the format of Discovery Bible Studies work. Again, I want to point people back to our DMM webpage that you can download an outline there. Marcus just mentioned too, Contagious Disciple Making, that has a great outline in it. There's these outlines all over. But two questions around it. One, do you think the group is malleable enough? These questions in this outline can actually be changed for youth ministry and men's groups and women's groups and folks, you know, immigrant groups and things like that. So can the questions do that? And then Roy, comment on like what kind of scriptures do you start with or go through? Because Jeremy asked a great question of like, hey, what do you do with difficult passages? And you're asking them to be obedient. How do you, think about how who the group can fit with, and then what scriptures do you begin with?
Yes. Just yes to your first questions. Doesn't matter what age group, doesn't matter, you know, what, it doesn't matter. Now I would encourage you to think, you know, as good Americans, we always think we can make something better. And I would encourage you to think, we use 7 questions. You know, there are a number of different numbers of questions, but I encourage you to sort of find some core questions. We have a thing called dgapp.org that has, you know, questions on it. I noticed I downloaded the ebook here real quickly. I noticed it has a format. Find a format and follow it. Don't start engaging in new creative stuff. I mean, basically, you know, you're asking, you know, what are you thankful for? What's the challenging you today? You're trying to get them involved in serving together. You know, what need can we meet as a group? What does the Bible say? How do we obey it? Who am I going to share it with? I mean, that's sort of the basic fundamental route through that. There are a number of scripture lists that you can use. Scripture lists and starting points are always based on who you're working with. So typically a lot of people will start in Genesis, but not necessarily. It's not you look at who you're dealing with. Difficult passages. I wouldn't be afraid of difficult passages. God wasn't afraid to put difficult passages in the Bible. And so we shouldn't be afraid of them either. If you look at the Shoal Creek reading list, we have Leviticus 4, 1 through 25 or something like that. That is a passage that the members of PETA, you know, people for the something of animals, ethical treatment of animals, whatever, would just cringe over, because everything's dying in Leviticus 4. Someone does something wrong and something dies. Someone does something wrong and someone dies. Something dies, you know. And we find typically when people get to the cross, they go, oh my goodness, I did something wrong and Jesus died. And it just fits for them. And even though they had a hard time swallowing that, and it's like, oh geez, this Bible thing is just, it's bizarre. It's crazy. As they move along, if they have a genuine, you know, spiritual interest, things will fall into place and they will get it, because the Spirit is teaching them. It's the Father who is their teacher, not you, explaining these difficult passages to them.
That's really good. Thank you so much, Roy and David, for all your thoughts on this kind of stuff. We have lots of questions coming in. Thank you, folks, for sending them in. We are running out of time. So let me just invite you to a couple things, and then Roy is going to pray for us as we go. So one, I want to invite you to, if this was helpful, like if this little format here of connecting online, wherever you're at, grabbing lunch with us or having coffee with us here was helpful, I'd love for you if you joined one in a couple weeks with us. We have a great webinar called how your church can change the story of your community. And you're going to hear from two churches and church plants that have gone in and really begun to address the economic difficulties and poverty and broken relationships in their communities, and often in even small and rural towns. Mm-hmm. One church can have a significant difference in that. That's coming up on October 11th, 1 p.m. Little register button there, and you can join us for that one. And then also, if you're just interested at all in what the Vineyard's doing around all things church planting, we have a wonderful event coming up, our first annual Multiply Vineyard Summit, which is in January in Miami, Florida. So if you're from the north like me or Marcus in Wisconsin place. Or anybody else, come down to Miami, hang out with us at the Miami Vineyard. And it's really, it's three events in one. It's focus time for folks discerning their calling or preparing to church plant. It's a specific event for folks who have or are church planting now. So Chad, I saw you on there. Chad, we got you. Come and be around folks who are in the trenches and get poured into and loved on. Or maybe you're like Roy or David, where you're pastoring and you want to see your church become a sending church, right? And Roy's doing this with all these groups, but also he's wanting these groups to turn into churches along the way, right? You, there's that the gospel can go away and have impact, but also we'd love to see churches be a part of that. We have 3 days down in Miami at the Miami Vineyard. It's going to be great. We would love for you to be there. Isaiah is yelling with exclamation points in the chat window. Miami! I think he's referencing the mid-90s Will Smith song there. As hearing that. Is that right, Isaiah? So folks, we would love for you to click those links, join us there in person. This is nice, but please join us in person. David, thanks so much for your time and leading the discussion and guiding with the questions. It's been great having you here.
Yeah, thank you very much. And we want to help you if this is something that you want to do in the future. We have realized, and I think Roy would attest to this, that it really takes a coach. It takes people that have gone before you. And I wouldn't be probably still doing disciple-making movements without someone that was coaching and mentoring and helping me along the way. So just want to encourage you in that just the importance of coaching and mentoring.
Well, thanks, folks, for being here. And Roy, we just appreciate so much of your experience and your story in this. It's, you know, what I love is it's not just somebody writing the expert opinion of this. You're doing this locally, right? We're getting to hear from years of expertise and years of being in the trenches and actually doing this stuff. So thank you for that. And would you just pray for us and pray for everybody who's on the call today?
Certainly, man. I just appreciate you guys doing this. I know this is for some of those folks out there. When I was planting 25 years ago, having something like this is like a lifeline. You know, it's just like a refreshing oasis in their day to be able to connect like this. So thanks for being so forward thinking and making this kind of stuff possible. Let's pray. Father, you have entrusted us with this incredible truth, this experience that restores us and makes us more human and allows us to grow toward what you envision for us to be. And you want that in us to be infectious. You want it to be like a virus, a breathable cure that would impact everywhere we go. And so I pray for the men and women that are with us today. I know that some of them come and life is hard. Life is difficult, and they're just looking for an ounce of encouragement to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I just ask that you would help them in the depths of their soul hear your spirit whisper, it is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. And so I pray for those of us, Father, who find success, that can be our worst enemy. We can begin to trust in our methods, and we can begin to trust in our talents and our abilities and our persuasive abilities and fail to trust in you. The kingdom moves not because of us, but because of your spirit, because you are active in this world. And so we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have. Thank you for the people who have joined us today. I just trust that this hour would be an investment and your kingdom would grow as a result of that. So thanks for the folks at Multiply Vineyard and for their forward-thinking efforts to pull us together. And we just ask that you'd bless these efforts and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, folks, for being here. We've recorded all this, and if there were way too many links that we sent you, we'll send them to you via email once we get the blog post up with all the recording. We've loved having you here. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you guys later.
All right. Thanks. See you.
Bye-bye. Thanks.